We've gathered here this morning for a phase of our worship, which is to celebrate the communion table. This is an important occasion for the believer, for after all, this is one time that all believers could gather together around one table in communion with each other and with our Savior. He instructed us to practice this occasion so that in practicing it, all believers will do one thing, and that is to think about Him. This is one time that you should set out everything out of your mind and think about the Savior only. I mean, He knows that we are supposed to think about Him all the time, yet He made this specific request to see how you and I can last for a few minutes, fully focused on what He did for us on the cross. Not to be distracted with the problems of life or whatever it is that we get distracted with. It is a time for reflection. It's a time to think back, project your mind to what happened over 2,000 years ago, when the Savior hung on that tree, suffered pain unimaginable because He was paying for your sins, my sins. So this is a time to take your mind back to that event. As you do so, He also said we should be doing it looking forward, that one of these days we will be with Him, assembled with all believers of all ages, as we communion with Him one more time and throughout eternity. But there is a warning. This is not ordinary ritual. It's one that has great significance, as I've explained to you. The warning is that anyone who partakes of this lightly is opening himself or herself up for God's judgment. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthians and explained to them that some of them have died because they abused what we're about to celebrate. Now, how are you going to be sure that you don't abuse it? Check the condition of your soul. Any sin unconfessed, this is time to deal with it. So you'll be ready for this occasion. Let's pray. We'll continue our studies in Luke 1:18. We were looking at it before we took the break and had a communion service. Here we were seeing the two reasons that Zechariah had for asking for proof that what has been promised will be true. Now, having said that, Zechariah should not have doubted the Lord, we should recognize that Zechariah was perhaps acting in conformity with the examples that he read from the scripture of those who sought confirmation from the Lord regarding a particular promise or command. For example, Abraham sought confirmation of the Lord's promise when he received the promise of possessing the land of Canaan. According to Genesis 15 verse 8, he sought the confirmation. Genesis 15, 8. Here it's Abraham's, at that time called Abraham. This is what it said. But Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I know?" Now, Abraham's question on the surface may appear to be a question that expresses doubt, but that really was not the case. Abraham was living in a land that at the time of this promise was occupied by other people, and as he sees them, his faith will be challenged as to how he will eventually possess the land. Therefore, it was important that he should have something in his experience or his immediate experience that assures him that the Lord will grant him the land and so will help him remain focused. So it's a little bit different. Now, Gideon and King Hezekiah, both of them also sought for signs and confirmation when they received promise. In any event, the angel viewed Zechariah's question for sign differently from how the Lord viewed either Abraham's question or that of Gideon or that of Hezekiah or even that of Mary that we will see later on in this chapter. Now, the explanation is that the angel perceived that Zechariah doubted, while those before him did not doubt. That's the difference. Now, it is possible, and that's some of those things that it is difficult to try to tell people about the spiritual life, because a lot of people are looking for just one shoe fit all. There are several things about the spiritual life because it deals with the inner person. So the point is this: it is possible for two people to say the same thing, and one will be right and the other one wrong. The same words. Why? It is because God sees the thoughts behind those words. That's why God knows there's a doubt here. And in the cases I mentioned, Abraham, Gideon, and Hezekiah, that wasn't much of a doubt. So in any case, because of the doubt that Zechariah exhibited, the angel proceeded to his second speech to Zechariah, beginning with identifying of himself in verse 19, which says, "The angel answered, 'I am Gabriel,'" or Gabriel. "'I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news.'" Now, the angel described himself in two different ways. First, he gives his name as Gabriel, as in the sentence, "I am Gabriel." Now, it is interesting that the angel also was emphatic because of the separate use of the word "I" in the Greek. Now, it will be, at least it would seem, that the angel was saying that since Zechariah emphasized himself, that it is really he, the angel, that indeed is the one that should actually emphasize himself as Gabriel. Now, this angel, his name Gabriel, means either champion of God, man of God, or hero of God. Of course, there's also the other meaning that Gabriel means God is my strength. So Gabriel is the angel that appeared to Daniel in his vision. Secondly, this angel described himself as one that stands near God. For in the sentence, "I stand in the presence of God," it's literally the one having stood near before God. Now, this is because the word "stand" is translated from a Greek word that means to stand near or alongside of someone, either with friendly or hostile intent. It also means to be near in or in proximity. The angel gave no further description of his rank, as much, but standing near God may be a hint to his rank among the angels, and also an indication that he is God's honored and favored servant. Furthermore, something we know from out of the what we call extra-biblical, the books of Apocrypha. Apocrypha tells us the book of Enoch listed Gabriel as among the four archangels, the others being Michael or Michael, Raphael, or and Uriel. These were the names listed in the apocalyptic book of Enoch, so to say. Now, it may be worth noting, though, from what we had just finished studying not too long ago, that the Muslims regard Gabriel with profound reverence, affirming that to him was committed a complete copy of the Quran, which he imparted in successive portions to Muhammad. Now, he's called in the Quran, if you recall, the Spirit of Truth and the Holy Spirit at the same time, because of the confusion, not knowing what the man was doing anyway. So it is alleged that he, according to the Quran, that he will be the one that will hold the scales in which the actions of men will be weighed in the last day. Remember, that's one of the things that we emphasize, the emphasis on works as a way to walk your way to heaven in Islam. And so they say, this angel is the one that's going to help if you come up, that they will hold this, he will hold his scale and they weigh the good versus the bad, whichever tips, you know, that's just a mess anyway. But we're glad we don't need that. All ours have been taken care of by the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. So no weighing for us, we just go and we stand before him in a different situation. So of course, none of their claims we know is from the scripture. In any case, on identifying himself, the angel Gabriel says that God actually sent him to speak to Zechariah with what he described as this good news. Now, the good news in question is the birth of John through Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, we have to wonder why the angel delayed his identification until after he had actually given the message to Zechariah. It would have been much helpful for Zechariah. Well, now it is true, though, that Zechariah believed that the person speaking to him was an angel. Probably, if this angel had first identified himself, surely he may have helped Zechariah. Nevertheless, the truth still remains that Zechariah expressed doubt in the question to the angel. But ultimately, the angel carried out his mission in accordance with God's plan that calls for Zechariah to receive the sign that he did. So we should really conclude that the late identification of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah was in accordance with God's plan to ensure that Zechariah will be dumb as the story of the birth of John unfolds. Now, to confirm that he was sent from God, the angel Gabriel gave a sign to Zechariah, which is dumbness, or being mute, as in verse 20. Now, before we read it, somehow, some of us probably need this, what this man is going to receive. Verse 20 says, "And now, you will be silent, and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Now, the word "now" is translated from a Greek word that more generally is translated "behold" or "look," but it's usually used for emphasis of what is to follow. That is something that is coming somewhat surprising or unexpected. So the angel used this Greek word to call attention to the discipline that he was about to inflict on Zechariah. Now the discipline is given in the expression, "You will be silent." That's discipline. And I think for some of us that may be an unbearable one, but that's just the discipline. Now the expression "be silent" is translated from a Greek word that implies not speaking, because a person's choice or chooses to remain quiet. That's the Greek word used. But this is not the case, because it is not by the choice or his choice that Zechariah will be silent. Therefore, to ensure that there will be no confusion in the mind of Zechariah, the angel then proceeded to explain the discipline in the clause when he said, "I'm not able to speak until the day this happens." Now the word "and" is perhaps better translated "that is," to indicate that what follows is an explanation of what the angel means by being silent. The translation "that is" justified from the context as well as from the fact that the meaning "that is" one of the actual ways to translate the Greek word that is used here. In any event, the angel explained that being silent means that Zechariah will now be able to speak for a period of time, because not less than 9 months, from the time that the angel spoke to him, since that will be about at least the time it will take before John will be born. Now this expression, "this happens," is more literally, "these happen." Now this is because the pronoun "these" is translated from the plural of a Greek word, no doubt it means "these." But because we have the plural in the Greek, the meaning should be "these things." These things. So what does "these" refer to? Well, they refer to at least three factors contained or implied in the first speech of the angel to Zechariah. The first factor is that Elizabeth is going to be pregnant. That's the first factor. The second factor is that she will carry her pregnancy through the period of gestation and give birth to a son. The third factor is that, of course, the naming of the son will take place, that's already been given. So these three factors are implied in the promise that Elizabeth will give birth to a son. Now, the subsequent narratives prove that these three factors are mentioned to be correct. For Zechariah will be silent without speaking even after his son was born. It's about 8 days after that. He was still not speaking. But he started speaking only after the naming ceremony of his son was carried out. Now we have indicated that the announcement of the angel Gabriel concerning Zechariah is a discipline. So, to confirm that this is so, that's a discipline, the angel gives an explanation for what he has pronounced that will come on Zechariah. The reason for what will befall Zechariah is that he doubted God's word spoken through the angel, as in the last half of the verse, where it says, "Because you did not believe my words, which will come through at the proper time." Which will come through at the proper time. Now, there can be no doubt in our minds that if a person suffers because he did not trust God's word, that such a suffering should be considered a discipline. Furthermore, if God disciplines us, he generally leaves us on this planet. Unless, of course, he applies the ultimate discipline, which is to take us out of this planet. But most part, he will leave us here. So we will have the pain of whatever discipline has brought our way. So Zechariah was to be silent for a defined period of time, indicating that his discipline was for a short period of time, at least 9 months plus. The angel indicates that everything that he said will be fulfilled at the proper time, as God had determined. Now, the proper time, of course, refers to a particular time during the naming of John. Now, it is difficult, really, to read this explanation about, at least to the reason, that Zechariah will be silent and not wonder how many people suffer today because they did not believe God's word. You see, when we do not believe God's word, God's instruction, we are bound to suffer. There are many who are having a terrible marriage relationships because they do not obey God's word. And in terms, at least, beginning with whom to marry. They marry the wrong person. They are believers, they marry unbelievers. Furthermore, many wives are miserable because they do not believe the command to submit to their husbands. Now, I want to challenge you. If you can find me one, let me know. Look for any woman who is truly, who truly rejects the concept that the husband is the authority of the house, and show me how happy she is. Show me that person. My point is, you can't find that person. Any woman on this planet who is married that rejects this is miserable, restless, and you know me, surviving on Prozac. That's not my point. It just doesn't happen. And they don't know it. It is because you cannot reject God's word and get away with it. Same thing can be said of husbands when they don't love their wives. The same thing, they suffer. Furthermore, when you take it to a different level, many children are suffering even when they go into the adult stage because they do not or they refuse to honor, obey their parents. So their life becomes a life of misery. As you said, roller coaster. A lot of young people that go from one misery to another, and you can trace it right back to refusing to honor their parents. So I can go on certainly to give you examples of suffering because of not believing God's word. But these that I've given are sufficient to make the point. You will suffer if you do not believe God's word. Now it is fascinating though, to me at least, that the angel Gabriel put this kind of discipline on Zechariah. Now, I say this because of the nature of this discipline. Zechariah is not to speak. Now, like I'm saying, if the Lord gives some of us that kind, he'll kill some of us. And just some of us that just can keep our mouth shut for a few minutes. And if you're one of those, and the Lord just give you this, you probably die. But nevertheless, the interesting thing is that he could not tell, as far as this is concerned, he could not tell anyone what he has been told. Now, people will just have to find out about this promise when it is fulfilled. Now, this says to me that God reasoned that since Zechariah did not believe his word, that he had no business telling others what he has just heard. Now, this observation should really be quite terrifying to all those who teach or preach the word of God. Because it says that we do not have any business preaching the word of God if we do not believe it. In effect, there is no use teaching any portion of the Bible or any portion of the word of God that the teacher does not believe. Or should we say, a person should not preach the word of God if he does not believe in any part of it. In other words, if a person says, well, that part is for this and that part is for that, or well, that part is Paul's opinion, that person shouldn't preach the Bible, period. Now, this, you see, look at what happened. This man didn't believe.
And God didn't want him to tell what he was told because he didn't believe. So, that's in a way, I cannot help but wonder as to how many men that have actually suffered discipline from God because they taught God's word that they really didn't believe. Today, because they were just being academical, in a way, they have been trained in seminary, so they know how to do analysis of a given text. And that's all it is to them, academic pursuit. And they spill it out, doesn't mean anything to them. Now, to these individuals, the Bible is like any other piece of literature. Now, the angel's action here towards Zechariah should then serve as a warning to anyone to be careful not to doubt God's word. Again, let me emphasize that we bring sufferings and misery upon ourselves by rejecting God's word or by refusing to believe it, as indicated by our disobedience. You know, we live in a time where Christians have come to, if you recall what I thought about the challenges of Christianity, that one of those things is this: we have come to a point where Christians are doing pick and choose. You teach them the word of God, I don't believe that part. Who are you to doubt any part of God's word? This is what the issue is. And we're seeing this, man. Only that we are reading his discipline. And I'm saying some of us may be going through that, but the Lord had not seen fit to write about you, so to say. But you know it. So the point is, if you want to enjoy your life on this planet, you should endeavor to believe and accept God's word about you and about how you should function on this planet. If you do that, you'll be happy. If you're not, if you reject that, you're caught in misery. As soon as the angel pronounced the discipline on Zechariah, it went immediately into effect, since there was no more record of another word from Zechariah to the angel or to any person or to any other person for that matter. That was the last time he spoke for the next 9 months plus. How would you like that? You doubt God and you say, I don't believe what he just taught now. And God said, that's the last time you're going to speak until, you know what? You know, he can do that too if he chooses to. But he's a gracious God. And he's been given a whole lot of leniency to all of us. But here is the thing. Zechariah, that was the last time. Until the next 9 months and some changes, they say. Clearly, the whole encounter of Zechariah with the angel Gabriel lasted for some period of time, so that Zechariah stayed longer than was expected of a priest who offered incense. So that Zechariah stayed longer in the outer temple where the altar was clearly given to us in Luke. Now 1:21 tells us, yeah, he stayed longer. So verse 21 says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Now the people who waited for Zechariah is the same people described as praying outside the temple where the altar was, and we saw a few weeks back. Of course, it is equally possible that some of the other priests who helped in the offering of incense might have been included among those who wondered why it was taking Zechariah a long time to come out of the altar area. Now, why were the people waiting? How is it that they did not leave once they have noted that Zechariah was staying longer than they expected? They should have gone. They didn't. It is because the people were waiting for the officiating priest to come out so that the priest would bless them. Now, we say this for at least two reasons. First of all, the word waiting is translated from an unusual Greek word in a sense. That means to anticipate or to wait in anticipation for something to happen. It's not that you're just waiting. It's waiting in anticipation for something to happen. So it was not that these people were just sitting around and, you know, they were there anticipating something to happen, which is the blessing that comes from the priest. That's what they were looking for. Now, secondly, of course, we know that the Jewish Talmid indicates that it was the lead priest that should take the leading role in blessing the people after offering the incense. Of course, we know from the scripture that God assigned to the priest the role of blessing the people according to Deuteronomy 21 verse 5. Deuteronomy 21 verse 5. It says, the priests, the sons of Levi, shall step forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister. And look at that, to pronounce blessings in the name of the Lord and to decide all cases of dispute and assault. So that's their function, to pronounce a blessing to the people. So the point is that the people were waiting around to receive the blessing to be pronounced by the priest under the leadership of Zechariah, since he was the officiating priest. Now it is fair though to state that the people came to the temple with an expectation to be blessed of the Lord as the priest pronounced blessing. So, they were not about to go without receiving the pronouncement of blessing. They were patient. See, they were very patient. So, that leads me to ask you, do you come to this local congregation with an anticipation? Do you? That anticipation, I mean, to be blessed of the Lord through the teaching of His Word. Are you patient enough to listen carefully until you receive the message or messages that the Lord wants to bless you with in a particular day or study? Now, you should answer those questions truthfully to yourself. That anticipation is important, that you come here looking forward to something being blessed from the Word. If you're not doing that, you come here, you just sit, and 1 hour when you go home, nothing happens to you. There has to be that anticipation. Finally, Zechariah came out, but immediately the effect of the discipline became noticeable because he could not speak. According to verse 22, where we're starting, Luke 1:22 says, when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Now, the reason that the people noted that Zechariah could not speak is that he did not carry out what was expected of him, that is, the normal pronouncing of the blessing on them. Zechariah was showing evidence of his discipline. The people did not recognize the extent of Zechariah's discipline. Or in fact, they didn't even know he was under discipline. All they could conclude was that he had seen a vision. The people realized, though, that when a person sees a vision, that it will be quite overwhelming to the point to the person will not also be able to do anything, but to be the dumbfounded in this case. But in case of Zechariah, it is more than being dumbfounded. He actually could not speak, so he could only make signs with his hands. Now, we're not given enough information to read his sign language. But whatever signs he gave, it must be so that the people realize that there was no need to ask him anything, but to leave him alone with his thoughts as he reflected over what had just happened to him and the promise that he has received from God through the angel. I see there's an important observation about this principle or the people's lack of understanding of what happened to Zechariah. They did not recognize that he was under discipline. Now, this is often the case. We often do not realize that many are under discipline. So we are quick to say something about them in a nice way or to sympathize with them. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that even in this community that we live, there are many who are suffering because of discipline. Often, of course, because they rejected truth one way or the other. But somehow we have a short memory, and so we sympathize without being understanding that such a person is under discipline. We sympathize, but we don't know that the person is under discipline. Yet, that's what God does. And other people may not know it, but the person who is under it will have some pain. May not be able to explain that he or she is under discipline, but certainly there will be pain. Now, what we have considered, though, is a dialogue between the angel and Zechariah and the subsequent discipline that resulted for Zechariah because of his unbelief. However, it is important that we latch on to an important message. That message is really a warning to all of us. And it is this: we must never doubt God's word. Very simple. It's a warning. You must never doubt God's word. Many Christians are under discipline, but they just do not know that they are. They attribute their conditions or problems to everything but their spiritual life. In effect, they make no connection whatsoever between what they are suffering and their attitude towards God's word or towards people who take it seriously. Now, most people, and people don't realize, even in this community, I want to let you know this. I am certain that there are people in this community who are suffering because of this church. I'm certain of that. Now, that's fact. You say, how do I know? I won't tell you. But I know for a fact that the Lord is going to do that. Because these are principles that you get from the word. So when people suffer, you don't always think, oh well, nothing is, you don't know what they said behind closed doors. You don't know who they made fun of about truth. You don't know that. And so we don't know, so we just sympathize with everyone. I'm not saying that they'll be sympathetic. All I'm saying to you is that most cases, people are suffering because of their attitude towards God. Nevertheless, though, their problems stem from their attitude towards God's word. So it is therefore important to repeat the warning that under no condition should any of us here doubt God's word. There are things in the word of God that may be difficult to understand, but that is never the reason to doubt its truthfulness. Instead of doubt, all we should do is ask God to help us to understand those difficult things in his word. Now Luke, having narrated the encounter of Zechariah and the angel, proceeded then to describe how the promise of Zechariah started being fulfilled with the pregnancy of Elizabeth and her response to it, as he described in verses 23 through 25. Verse 23 reads this way: when his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Apparently, the encounter of Zechariah and the angel Gabriel must have taken place few days into Zechariah's ministry of offering incense, maybe, for it is clear that he remained in this special ministry of offering incense for some few more days before he actually returned home. Now, this assertion is deduced from the first clause of verse 23, because it says, when his time of service was completed. Now, literally, the Greek reads it, "And it happened as the days of his ministry were fulfilled." Now, the literal word "days" will probably suggest at least 2 days or something. So, Zechariah must have remained for at least two or more days after his vision before he actually returned home to his wife. Now, of course, we cannot be dogmatic about these things, since it is possible that the vision could have even taken place a day before his time of service ran out. Be that as it may, as far as we can see, soon after the return of Zechariah, his wife became pregnant. As a result of this pregnancy, she hid herself. According to the second clause of verse 24, it says, "For 5 months remained in seclusion." Now, a literal translation is this: she hid herself for 5 months. Now, the expression "remain in seclusion" is translated from a Greek word that is what we call a harpas legomenon, because this is the only place it appears in the Greek New Testament. That word means to conceal, to hide oneself. It could also mean to be in seclusion. Now, the focus of this, the Greek word used here, though, is concealment, with the intent of preventing someone from knowing something. So Elizabeth hid herself so that no one will know she was pregnant. Now you think about it. Isn't it something that women who are so anxious to have children can hardly wait to tell someone? You know, women try and now we get it. Oh, but this one didn't do that. She was hiding for 5 months. Think about it. Actually, the Greek tense that is used here suggests that either Luke was stressing on the beginning of Elizabeth's action of hiding herself with the implication that she continued to hide herself, or that she just kept hiding herself for these 5 months. Now, we do not know how she did this. Most likely, she remained in the house without associating with people. Now, the Holy Spirit did not give us directly the reason for Elizabeth's action, but what she said implies that she must have felt that it was odd, strange, for a woman of her age to be pregnant. He said things haven't changed in a way. You know how people are? If a woman who is in her 50s gets pregnant today, people will talk or whisper. And that's just about what it was at the same at that time. So you see, human beings don't really change except for regeneration. So if this in this particular case, it might have been to keep people from talking and whispering behind her back, and until she knew what was going on. So she kept her pregnancy as long as she could. Well, it's only possible for a woman to become pregnant for 5 months and people will not notice. That's a little bit, it's possible. But after that time, it becomes quite difficult to hide. So it is also possible that Elizabeth hid herself to be sure that she was indeed pregnant without any possibility of miscarriage. Now, this truth is that we're not really certain as to why she hid herself, since the Holy Spirit did not directly tell us. In any case, as Elizabeth hid herself, she will keep on saying what is recorded in verse 25. Now, I say this in that she kept repeating what is stated in verse 25,
Because the word said of verse 25 is a present participle in the Greek. The implication is that each time Elizabeth hid herself, she would repeat the words of verse 25. Since Elizabeth was described as a pious believer, it is probably that during this period that she hid herself, she spent time praising God. Now, be that as it may, there are three main assertions of Elizabeth of verse 25. The first assertion is that her pregnancy is miraculous. This is the implication of the first sentence of verse 25. The Lord has done this for me. Elizabeth realized that there was no other way or any other possible explanation for what happened to her. It is the work of the Lord for an old woman like her to become pregnant. Elizabeth's second assertion is that the Lord had noticed her in a special way this late in her life, as in the expression, in these days he has shown his favor. The expression shown favor is translated from a Greek word that means to take special notice of something with the implication of concerning oneself or showing favor. Hence, Elizabeth considered herself as the object of the Lord's special notice in the sense that the Lord was gracious to her. Elizabeth, of course, the third assertion of Elizabeth is that the Lord had removed the disgrace she had suffered, as in the last clause of verse 25 when he said, and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now, it was considered a curse for a woman not to have a child in the ancient world. In fact, people looked down or looked upon a woman without a child as suffering some punishment from God. Now, as we indicated previously, it is probably because of the misunderstanding of the people about the cause of not having children that the Holy Spirit to look emphasized that Zechariah and Elizabeth were devoted believers. In the ancient world especially, those who do not believe in resurrection, there is much emphasis placed on children because the people looked upon children as their hope of immortality in the sense of carrying their name, the family name. Of course, children were important also for economic reason, for taking care of their aging parents. This aspect, of course, is still true in some cultures today. But nevertheless, Elizabeth is saying that the Lord has removed that cause along with the scorn that comes with it. Now, I suppose we cannot understand the joy of Elizabeth at this point. It's only a woman who had been barren for so long and became pregnant would indeed understand what Elizabeth was feeling. In any event, her pregnancy is the first of the three factors we have previously indicated that are implied in the promise to Zechariah of having a son. So as we conclude this section, there are few lessons I want to emphasize. First of all, God's plan is not limited by time or circumstances. Elizabeth became pregnant in spite of her age. So God's plan is not limited by time or circumstances. Second, only God can truly remove any curse that we may suffer as a result of our failures or of those of our ancestors, family members. Third, we are privileged people. Therefore, we should constantly remind ourselves that we are God's favored people. If you're a believer, then you're a recipient of God's special favor. So do you believe what I just said? That you're a special person before God? If so, your conduct should reveal who you are as a special and unique person. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never actually trusted Christ as his or her Savior. We just pray. As we're praying, we want you to know that we are concerned about you, just as our Savior was concerned that he went to the cross and died for all of us, and for you in particular, that you may have eternal life. In any way you have failed, Christ took those sins upon himself and judged and was judged for it, for them. Therefore, the only thing left for you is your attitude towards him. So you say, what do I have to do? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe that he is the Son of God, the one who went to the cross and died for you, resurrected, the third day. These are important factors that you need to know. And you trust him and you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.